The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
It's a privilege to have Brandon back here today. The vitality in his messages has always been there. And the Spirit of the Lord is obviously on you, Brandon. So we just are grateful that you could find the time to come today. And I know Pastor Morris is, and so are we. So without any further ado, why don't you come up here and share the word that the Lord's put on your heart. We'll see if your mic works better than
this. Yeah, I hope so. Awesome. Well, good morning. Christ is risen. Amen. I was looking around, writing my notes out the other night. I was looking through my files, and I noticed the note saved from my first message here, and I just realized that this month happens to be the first anniversary of the first time I preached here. So it's been almost a year, and I just want to thank you guys for pouring into my life, especially Pastor Moores, as he's watching, for really giving me opportunities here, and also just allowing me to bring the word of the Lord to you. And I think that is that's a great responsibility, and it's a great honor. And I just want to thank you for that. So it's been, I think, 5 or 6 times here over the past year. And, it's been a blessing every time. And I hope I've been a blessing to you. I hope my words have made a difference in your life. And I do think I have a unique word for you today. I think you're aware, last couple of times I preached was for a class I'm in my seminary. And I finished that class out with a B, just so you know. I'm not very excited about it. I like keeping my GPA above a 3.7. Now it's at a 3.68, and so that bothers me a little bit with a B. But I've rolled over into another preaching class, and this text it was assigned to me to preach, actually. And the first time I read it, I really honestly didn't know what to do with it. Got one verse in it that's very familiar to us. The rest of it, to me, wasn't anyways. But I read it, didn't know what to do with it, so I put it aside. And then I kind of prayed over it more. And then all of a sudden, the Lord started illuminating some things to me that I think He really wants the church to hear today. And I know I needed to hear it anyways, because I had to do a lot of preaching to myself. And, I think that happens a lot, one of my mentors says about 80% of what you preach should be you should be only about 80% of what you preach. You should be there, only about 80% of there. You just got to go another 20% to get what you're actually preaching to yourself. And I found that to be true this week. And so I hope you enjoy it, and I hope the Lord speaks to you. I believe He will. So without further ado, let's go ahead and turn into our text, which is in the Old Testament book of Micah. It's the book of Micah. It's toward the end of the Old Testament. Just hit Malachi and turn left, and you'll hit about 2 books over. And or you can see it on the screen, which is always nice. So let's hear what the Lord has to say to us. Micah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with His people, and He will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember how now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him. And what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oils? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your call of us, Father. We want to thank you for contending with us when we have forgotten what you've done with us. And Lord, we hope that you would, your presence here today with us would continue with us, continue to remind us exactly what you have required of us. Lord, we want to celebrate your presence here today. We want to celebrate the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we ask the Holy Spirit to come and illuminate your word for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I was a child, I was a fan of the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. Any Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle fans here today? Yes, okay, we know the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. But I really like the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, and when I was a kid, I really wanted a certain Ninja Turtles toy that was known as the Party Wagon. The Party Wagon, to explain what this is, the Party Wagon was the van that the Ninja Turtles traveled to fight crime in. And the toy itself, it had little missiles you can shoot, little manhole covers that would kind of spit out at it, at the bad guys. And my favorite feature was you could press a button and the turtles could get inside the van. You could press a button and your toy turtles would kind of catapult out of it to fight the evil Shredder and the Foot Clan. You know all this, of course. You know the Ninja Turtles. But I would see this commercial on the TV, and I would get so excited, and I would beg my parents to have this. And it was always, oh, that's kind of expensive, maybe one day. And finally, for either birthday or Christmas, I forget what, I found this big present, and I unwrapped it. And what it was a big box, had the Ninja Turtles logo on it, and it said the Ninja Turtles Party Wagon. And I said, oh my gosh, I got the Party Wagon. I started running around so excited. And finally, I know everybody, I was ready for everybody to leave so I could play with the Party Wagon. I got all my turtles out, I got the bad guys out, and I was ready. And I opened up the box and pulled out, not the Party Wagon, but a bunch of pieces of plastic and stickers. And I was confused. But you see, I missed something in that commercial when I used to watch it. There are little tiny words at the bottom of the screen that I mentioned, and I didn't see this awesome toy and this fun that I was having. These little tiny words said, some assembly required. And I had missed this. I didn't understand this. So to my utter confusion, I did not pull out a Party Wagon ready to go for the turtles to fight crime in. I pulled out pieces of the Party Wagon. And much to my dad's chagrin, we had to get in the floor and assemble the Party Wagon. Now, eventually, we got there, we figured out the requirements, we put it all together, and boom, I was fighting crime all over the house, and then leaving the scenes of the crime there for my mom to clean up later. But I think what happens sometimes is, in our Christian lives, we kind of forget those three little words, that some assembly is required, or we get confused about exactly what God has required of us. You don't just get the box and pull out a fully mature Christian. You kind of have to put together the pieces. And I think this chapter in Micah kind of illustrates that a little bit, how the people of Israel had forgotten some of these requirements. They got confused exactly about what God had required from them. So we're going to look at the text piece by piece. Let's look first in verses 1 and 2. We see hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. So what we have here is the Lord is bringing somewhat of a lawsuit against his people. He is saying, okay, I have a problem with you. I'm bringing suit against you. The mountains are playing the role of the jury here. Let's go to the courtroom of the Lord. Lord's prosecuting attorney. We have the mountains of the jury, the defendants, the people of Israel. And then the Lord brings his case in verse 3 through 5. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? And what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now that what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam son of Beor answered him, and what happened to from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. So the Lord is saying, you're acting as if I have burdened you. And he's reminding the people, look at all these times I've saved you and brought you out of slavery, and I sent you leaders like Moses and Aaron and Miriam, and I saved you from this king and that king. But yet you're acting so weary and so tired, like I have been a burden to you. This is the case that the Lord is bringing to his people. And in defense, we have a human defending attorney replies to the Lord in verse 6, well, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? So this person responds and says, what is it do you really want, God? Because, I mean, what's going to be good enough for you? What kind of sacrifice shall I bring? Is 1,000 calves good enough for you? Are 10,000 rivers of oil good enough? Oh, guess that's not good enough, is it, Lord? You want my firstborn, don't you? That's what's going to be good enough. So there, nothing satisfies you, God. So this person, the speaker, is saying to God that you're asking for too much. And notice the escalation in these verses. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come to birth offerings with a calf a year old? Would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Okay, no, you're not going to be satisfied with one calf. You're going to want thousands of rams, aren't you? No, God, you're not going to be satisfied with 1,000 rams. You're going to want 10,000 rivers of oil. This is what it's going to take to please you. No, God, you're not even going to be satisfied with that. You're going to want the blood of my own firstborn to save the soul of my body. This guy looks as a speaker, as a representative of the people of Israel, are saying, God, you've burdened us. We cannot please you. You are unable to be satisfied. But then Micah responds on behalf of the Lord in verse 8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. The O mortal there is kind of a subtle reminder. Hey, remember, you're just a dude. You're talking to the creator of the universe. Be careful. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and talk and walk humbly with your God. So Micah says here, you're listing all these things that you think the Lord requires of you, but what does the Lord require of you? But these three things, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. You see, the people of Israel had fallen into kind of a trap in thinking that God needed all of these religious duties to please him, when that is not the truth at all. God had already told them what he required of them was to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with him. But the people got so burdened with all these religious responsibilities and duties that they realized that they forgot what was actually required. And so, let's look at these things one by one. What does God really require of us? What does it take for us to, the assembly that's required of us to build ourselves and to mature followers of God? One is to do justice. How do you do justice? You do justice by caring for those who face daily injustices. Look at those people around you who face daily injustices that you might not face. the marginalized of the society, the poor, the immigrant, the orphan, the widow, the elderly, the racial minority. These people kind of face these daily injustices every day, and God has asked us to defend them, to do justice to them, see that they're not taken advantage of. This is one of the requirements of the Lord. It's saying it's to love kindness. A lot of your Bibles will say love mercy. In what ways have we forgotten to show kindness and mercy to others? The first thing that I think about when I hear this verse, I always think about waitresses and waiters. You know, how are you showing kindness to your servers? When they get your order wrong, how are you showing them mercy? Because a lot of people don't show their waiters mercy. They get their steak done medium well, and they're ready to pounce. What about people who have wronged you? People who have sinned against you? How are you showing them kindness and mercy? Are you holding a grudge? Or are you forgiving them? What about family members that really get under your skin? What about that cousin that voted for Hillary? Or that uncle that voted for Trump? And they talk about it at Christmas and Thanksgiving. And they really get under your skin. How are you showing kindness and mercy to them? This is one of the things that God kind of spoke to me about. You know, I had to kind of step back and say, okay, Lord, I'm hearing this. Okay. And lastly, walk humbly with your God. How do you walk humbly with your God? And I think this is one I want to spend a little bit of time on, because as I was praying and studying, I realized there is a bit of a difference between walking with God and walking humbly with God. When we're walking with God, we're doing a lot of what the people of Israel were doing. They were doing their sacrifices, bringing God what they thought God had required of them, you know, checking off that religious duty box. I think we do that too. Okay, I read my Bible today. Check. Did I say a prayer? Yeah, I said my prayers. Check. Went to church? Yep, went to church. Well, no, I listened to a podcast of church. Let's check that one off. You know, we check off all these religious duties. You know, I put my 10% in the offering basket. Check off, check off. Okay, I'm good. That is walking with God, maybe, but is it walking humbly with Him? Because God doesn't really require you to walk with Him. He requires you to walk humbly with Him. And that's a big difference. Some ways we can be sure we're not walking humbly with God is when we're more worried about other people's sins than we are with our own sins. I've noticed this a lot. We worry a lot about the gay people and the gay agenda, and yet we're not kind of worried about our own gluttony. You know, that's not humble. That's not walking humbly with God when you see that the person that's slipping out that curse word, but yet you're harboring all this anger and rage toward your ex-husband or wife. That's not walking humbly with God. It doesn't matter if you're checking off your religious duties. You're not walking humbly with God if you're worried about somebody else's sin more than you are your own. There's an old saying that always says, I've always heard it all my life, says, love the sinner, hate the sin. It's not in the Bible, by the way. You won't find that in there. And I think, I understand the sentiment behind that. I think it might have caused us more problems than it has good. I think a better saying we need to start repeating to ourselves is, love the sinner, hate your own sin. Because you know what? God's going to deal with that person's sin. God wants you to deal with your sin. If you're thinking about somebody else's sin more than you are your own, you're not walking humbly with God. We're not walking humbly with God when we think our own kind of Christian tribe or denomination has a monopoly on the truth of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I was the world's worst about this growing up. I'm still getting out of it in certain ways. I remember, give you some of my background, I was raised Southern Baptist until I was 16. I remember when I was about 11 or 12 years old, I remember distinctly sitting in the church service. I could take you to the church now and like almost point to the spot I was sitting at. And I remember having the thoughts, you know what? Everybody is wrong except us. And it made perfect sense to me at the time, because of course we're coming here and that preacher knows what he's talking about, and all these people are wrong, and you know, everybody else is wrong except us. We got this. We're right. Strangely enough, a few years later, I through a series of circumstances, they're just too long to really go into detail here, I left the Southern Baptist Church. I started going to a more charismatic Pentecostal church. And there, I started thinking, well, those Baptists, boy, were they wrong. Gosh, they got so many stuff wrong. They screwed me up. So much so that when I started going to a Baptist college, I had a real chip on my shoulder, because I was thinking, what can these Baptists really teach me? They don't know. They don't know the Holy Spirit. I was raised Southern Baptist. I know how wrong they are. And I had that attitude until my last year, when I realized I'm actually learning a lot of stuff here. You know, and then, so I think, you know, the thing is, for many of us, when we think that, when we say that Jesus is the only way to God, what we mean is, my way to Jesus is the only way to God. Well, we think if you do it this way, okay, you know God now. But if you do it that way, you're weird, you know. Go to that Catholic church, you're confirmed, you know, you don't really have a profession of faith, you know. Okay. And there might be theological differences. I'm not saying that everybody's all on the same page here. But can we still learn from those people that are different from us? Yeah, I think so. I think so. Let me put it this way. I think Jesus can save people however he wants to save people. There's stories going in the Middle East now, or they were a couple years ago. I don't know about right now. But there are stories coming out of the Middle East of these Muslim people having dreams of Jesus coming to their dreams. You've all heard about that? It was a couple years ago. There's like hundreds of Muslims saying, Jesus came to me in a dream. And yet there's one pastor in Minnesota who said, those Muslims aren't really saved, because they didn't respond to Christ through the proclamation of the gospel, through the preaching of the gospel. So they can't really be saved. Okay, I was like, he had thought that the only way to come to Jesus was through his way. Well, you can only come to the gospel through Jesus through the hearing of the word, the preaching of the word. You can't come to the gospel through a dream. Which is weird to me, because if a person goes to sleep a Muslim, wakes up a Christian because Jesus came to them, I think I might want to listen to what they have to say. But some people get so caught up in, nope, this is the way God does it. This is the way Jesus saves people. And what they mean is my way to Jesus saves people. I didn't experience it that way, so what I experience is truth. But, I mean, you know, we need these other streams of Christianity. One of the main reasons I chose to go to Fuller Seminary, among several reasons, well, they're the largest multi-denominational seminary in the world. And after I look back on myself and my young Baptist days, when I thought, oh, we're only ones right, and my later charismatic days when I thought, well, these Baptists can't teach me nothing, I began to realize after I graduated that, you know what, I need to hear a lot from other Christians that I'm not familiar with. Because there's a lot of different kind of Christians out there, and they all have something that I need. And I think I might have something that they need. So I chose to go to Fuller Seminary so I could learn from Baptist professors, from Pentecostal professors, from Presbyterian professors, from Methodists. I had one professor who was a Messianic Jew, and she was raised Jewish and found Christ, and she's a professor there now. She still lives in Israel. And it was amazing. I got this broad education, and it's deepened my appreciation and love for the church and for Jesus, because I realize, you know what? Jesus is going to save people through a lot of ways that I'm unfamiliar with, and that's okay. And you know what? I kind of want to become familiar with those ways, because the way they do things might actually help me in my Christian walk. One of the things I've learned in seminary through these other different professors was what I was called structured prayer, which is foreign to us, because I've always, you know, been taught to pray. You talk to God, just tell him what's in your heart. Well, and that's always been great, and I still believe that until earlier this year, I was diagnosed with a moderate depression. And I realized in my prayer life, I could not form the words to tell God the pain I was feeling. There's nothing I could pray, and I would feel disheartened and dejected. And so I came through this practice of structured prayer, which is that you go through, there's a prayer book called the Book of Common Prayer. The Anglican Church uses it. And they have structured prayers for the morning, the evening, and the noon. And I start praying these prayers. And my soul found freedom through these structured prayers. And a lot of it, my charismatic upbringing was like, oh, that's religious, that's ritualistic, that's legalistic. And you know, I think some ways if you get stuck there, it could be. But I knew I needed a way out that I was not familiar with. And this way of praying that I was unfamiliar with helped me. So we need these other Christians. Baptists need a more robust understanding of the Holy Spirit. Pentecostals need a deeper commitment to Scripture. Liturgical churches need to experience the emotions of a free church. And free churches need the spiritual formation of the liturgy. We need each other. It is not until I realized how badly I needed different Christians for me that I realized how arrogant I really was. I was not walking humbly with God. Now, what about people of other faiths? Can we learn from them? And should we learn from people of other faiths? I would say no, usually. But then I realized that people from other faiths are made in the image of God. And Christ died for people from other faiths. And I realized, you know what? If I start engaging people with other faiths with open mind and really humbly listening to what they have to say, maybe they will come to me with open-mindedness and listen to what I have to say about Jesus. There's one pastor, a friend of mine, I like the way he said it. He says, I don't believe every religion is completely false. I don't believe every religion is completely false. I believe only that Jesus is completely true. I want to learn from all, but I want to cling to Christ. So when we're engaging from other people, other faiths, we don't have to go in there with this arrogant attitude that says, yes, I have all the truth. Jesus is the only way to heaven. You need to realize that. What if we can come and listen to them, listen to what they have to say, we might can learn something. And if we do that, they're going to learn from us. And then when we build that relationship and they start learning from us, maybe, just maybe, they will be open to Jesus. And then maybe we can bring them into the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say all this not to say there should not be any theological debates, religious debates. There should be. There is something called heresy out there that is outside the bounds of Christian faith. But I think we often become heresy hunters a lot. When we see something that's unfamiliar to us or something we've never seen before, we only think, oh, I've never seen it that way before. That's heresy. I'm going to close that off. I'm scared of that. Instead, we approach it in humility with the Holy Spirit and say, oh, tell me more about that. We see it may not be heresy at all. It might be something that can help us, like the structured prayer that helped me so much. So, I mean, a lot like the Ninja Turtle party wagon of my childhood, before we can really be made into this true image of Christ, a truly mature Christian, we have some assembly required. We have to learn how to walk humbly with God. We have to learn how to love kindness and love mercy. We have to learn how to do justice. And God's requirements are much more than these religious duties. Though those religious duties are important and they are healthy, as much as they are to help us be formed into the image of Christ. Reading your Bible, praying, coming to church, tithing, all of that, those religious duties, they're meant to help us be formed into Christ. They are meant to help us accomplish the requirements of God, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. They're supposed to motivate us toward that. But it's like, also in that box, the party wagon box, the Ninja Turtle box, there's a sheet of instructions. And half of those instructions are in Spanish. If we just do these religious duties, that's kind of like reading the instructions in Spanish or in Chinese. It's not going to make much sense to us. We can do it, but the final product is not probably what it's supposed to be. So first, we have to realize that these religious duties we're doing are supposed to help us achieve and accomplish the requirements of God. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. So, final question for you is that, what are some ways that you have been confused about what God has required of you? What are some things you need to do? You might need to go back to that box, take out the instructions, flip them over and read the instructions in English. You might need to realize, yeah, I'm reading my Bible every day, I'm check that box, I'm praying, but am I really doing justice to these people who have daily injustice? You might need to say, I need to show some kindness to that neighbor friend of mine that I was haven't shown that kindness to. I might need to go to the prison ministry and visit that person I know that's in prison and show them some mercy. I might need to go to the church across the street that I thought was a bunch of crazy people and just listen to what they have to say and walk humbly with your God. So I want you to think about that. How are you missing out on the promise of God this week? And just focus on Micah 6:8. You know what is good, O mortal, and you know what God required of you. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. I'm going to pray for you. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for showing us exactly what you require of us, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with you. And Lord, we thank you for giving us the model on how and what that actually looks like, your Son, Jesus Christ. It's because of your Son, Jesus Christ, the way he taught, the way he lived, the way he died, that we know that these requirements that you have set for us are not burdensome in either way, anyway. We do not have to bring you sacrifices of thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oils or sacrifice our firstborn. We only have to look at Jesus and his sacrifice, and that will enable us to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with you. So Lord, when we forget this, when we forget the requirements that it takes to assemble a mature Christian, may we be reminded to look at Jesus and know that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can follow Jesus and we can assemble to be exactly what you want us to be, and that is a mirror image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for your love and your grace, and we even thank you for these requirements you have us. And we say, Lord, we will do them. We'll do them gladly. And there, the burden is not heavy, it is light. And we will go forth with joy, and we will do justice to people facing injustices. We will show kindness and mercy to the people who have been unmerciful. And Lord, we will joyfully walk humbly with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Jim, you got it?
Thank you, Brandon. I'm coming. Takes a few seconds to shift gears back there.
You want me to say it on the microphone?
Sure.
Okay. I just want to say that was really a blessing to me. And what I was thinking is we all have blind spots, and I'm sure I have a lot of them. And I was just praying, God, show me the blind spots I have in this area. You know, like Roe was raised Catholic, and I used to be, and I wasn't, and I used to be really down on that. But now I've realized that a lot of things that they taught him about, what's that word, reverence, it is fantastic. He started out singing in the Catholic Church. But I just really want to thank you for that message. And I was praying that God would show me and all of us where we have blind spots and where we've been unkind or where we've not been compassionate or where we haven't just showed the person across the street the love of God. So I really thank you for that message. It really touched me. Thank you.
Thank you, Becky. The Lord's requirements are not odious.
That's right.
They're not difficult. And actually, Jesus summed it up with what? One word, or a few words, but love was the basis of it. Love your neighbors. Sometimes I think we make things more difficult than they need to be. We think about it too much. Some time back, and I can't even tell you, 10, 12, 15 years ago, I went on a silent retreat up to the Jesuit place in Covington. I've forgotten the name. No, not Manresa. St. Joseph's Abbey. St. Joseph's Abbey. And I just happened to get there while they were on a silent retreat. Everybody there. I didn't know that ahead of time. You know how hard it is to be silent in your mind? To quiet your mind? The thing that helped me most is during that time period, the Holy Spirit gave me this verse, James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. If God's speaking to you, that's the way He speaks to you. He doesn't speak in an angry, demanding voice. He's your Father. He loves you. His wisdom, His word, is first of all peaceable. Now, I have to be honest with you. That's to the believer. If you don't believe, God's word is hardly peaceable. But if you're a believer and you claim to know Jesus Christ, the guidance that the Holy Spirit gives you is not convicting you of sin, it's convicting you of righteousness. And it's first of all peaceable. Doesn't cause dissension, disunion, but brings people together, brings your heart and mind together. So just remember that. Father, we just thank you for the message that you gave Brandon to share with us. We pray that it has more than intellectual meaning to us, but it went straight to our heart. And that out of that will come the fruit that only you can give as we walk in obedience humbly with our God. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Morris will be back next week to continue what? What makes the church great? No, it's something like that. Making the church great again. I wonder where he got that from. Part two. Thank you all. If you need prayer or anything, don't hesitate to come forward. That's one thing that we totally enjoyed doing here, is coming before the Lord in prayer. Thank you all. God bless you.